Today what I want to talk about is what is truth. Again, we live in a day where truth gets confused so often. And I know I addressed this not long ago. I'm going to do it in a different way. Because today I'm going to tell you why I believe the Bible is true. That is, why I believe the Bible, which consists of 66 books, which is the Old Testament and the New Testament, why it is the infallible Word of God, that it's verbally inspired by God, it's without error, and because of this, I believe that God's intentions are revealed in the Bible. They're supreme, it's His final authority. In all claims, what is true, what is right, that we have here within this book. In fact, in matters that are not addressed, there's a lot of matters that aren't addressed, you know, movies, you know, and other things that you might have. I believe that you can know what is true by assessing the issue through the teachings of the Word by comparing Scripture with Scripture. I mean, it's because it's for all of life that we have. God's Word, in it, without error, is infallible, and as it, we can know Him, and we can know what He wants us to do. Now, the emphasis that I'm going to be talking about is what I believe about the Bible, why I know it is true. And I want to share these reasons why I believe it to be so, because this conviction did not begin when I was 30. This conviction began when I was very young. Even before I got saved, it's very interesting as I began to think through this, and as I have grown older, I have become more firm, grown deeper and firmer in this belief. The root extends to every part of my life, and it's strengthened like in layers, and so I'm going to present it to you in layers. And perhaps some of you have had it happen in this way. It doesn't not necessarily have to happen in this way. But the first layer was cultivated when I was a youth. Simply put, my parents believed it to be so. That simple. It may not seem very theological to some of you, but that's where it began in my life. My parents believed the Bible was God's Word. It was not that they understood even the term inerrancy. I don't even think that was part of their vocabulary. In fact, I don't even think they understood, except in this simplest way, that this Bible that we have here, it just conveyed God's truth. I know not everyone has had this advantage from youth on. You know, some people later on in life, because parents didn't believe this way. But my parents believed this. They taught me the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They read me the stories when I was a kid of the Bible. And they said, this is not a story now. They would tell me, this is a true story about Jesus Christ. And this is what he did, how he lived his life. This is the miracles that he's performed. And this is how he died for our sins. He was raised again. Now, they didn't elaborate. Again, my parents came to know the Lord later in life, but they attended church. And that was what they taught. In fact, Christmas and Easter, we celebrated those things. But they also told us it was about Jesus. It was about his birth. It was about his resurrection. And so I understood the true meanings from my childhood on. Moreover, they just did not say it. They lived it. I was in cradle roll in the church. And so my parents lived that this was true. My dad lived as though this was true when they would go to church. So as a child, I simply believed it. Furthermore, it made a lot of sense. I can actually remember on a swing set in the backyard of my house singing as I'm looking up into the sky, and I knew that God created all things. And that's what I was told. But, you know, how else did this happen? How did this, even at 5 years old, I can understand, how could this complex being that I am be here? And it's not by random chance. And I would just think, praise to God, swing it back and forth in that little swing set. I didn't know any better. That was it. I'm glad I didn't know any better because that was true. Made sense. It made sense that God loved us. I mean, God wanted to know us, and that's why he sent his son. And he wanted to have a fellowship with him. I understood those things even as a young kid. It was like I have you here in this passage in 2 Timothy. chapter 1. I just want you to drop down to verse 5. This is what was true in Timothy's life. This is how it happened with him. It says, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says this, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and am persuaded that in thee also." In other words, his grandmother taught him these things, and his mother taught him these things as he was growing up. Probably at 5 years old, he was in yeshiva school. I mean, his dad was probably Gentile, we believe. But they brought him up so that he would understand the scriptures even from a child growing up. Long before he knew the Lord Jesus Christ, he was learning the word of God. So my insight, to stop right here on this first layer, if you're a mom and dad, you have an important responsibility. If you're a grandmother or a grandfather, you have an important responsibility, or an aunt and an uncle. Put your faith into action, because it makes a difference in the child's life. At a young age, they will begin to have that foundation. Not everybody in our country today has this marvelous foundation. Teach them, because God will bless that. And he will, you know, if you pray faithfully at your meals, that will make a difference in the child's life. If you go to church on a regular basis, that will make a difference in the child's life. If you read them Bible stories and tell them this is true, it will make a difference in the child's life. It made a huge difference in my life. Now, this process, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 10. This process that was taking place in this first layer is actually laid out in Romans chapter 10. I want you to see it here in verse 14. It says this, verse 14 and verse 15. He says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, bring glad tidings of good things." Well, you know, that feet that brought the gospel didn't come from a missionary across the sea. The feet came from my parents walking into my bedroom and teaching me how to pray. That's how it came. They taught me the Lord's Prayer. They took me to church where I had to memorize scripture. And it made huge differences in my life. And he even says this, verse 17. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." It will make all the difference in your child's life, in the people's life around you, if you live it. That was my first layer as a child. Now, that didn't mean that I was saved. What it meant was that I had a foundation of hearing the word of God, because that is so important. Without hearing the word of God, I mean, how are you going to get saved? Second layer, you'll find, I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, we can begin to see the second layer. "It was not that I was a historian. It was not that I had mastered the apologetics and all the fine details of Scripture and had researched everything to its fullest extent about who Jesus was and about the Word of God. I did none of those things. I was a lost sinner who had all the ungodly influences taking place in my life. And yet it says here, and it did in my life, God enabled my belief." You can see this, chapter 4, look at verse 3. It says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Even though I had the word of God that I had at a very young age, it was hid to me." It's understanding. I did not understand it. It did not make sense. I can remember even in a college room, as I was going through an excruciatingly bad time, I pulled out a Bible and I started reading, and I says, "This makes no sense." And I can remember folding it up because I could not understand a word of it, and I put it back into a drawer, not to be opened again for a while. I was lost. I was blind. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. And I think perhaps it was the prayer of my great-grandparents, the O'Healy's. They were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if my great-grandparents prayed for their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren like I pray for my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren. Maybe it was their prayers. Maybe it's the prayers of my friends. I had some friends that were saved that were praying for me. They said, oh, that wicked Craig really needs a lot of prayer. Maybe that's what it was. Or maybe it was my Sunday school teachers when I went to, I really didn't like being in Sunday school. They made me memorize scripture, and I did it, but I was lost. And yet, it's very interesting. The Holy Spirit, it says, is the one who reproves the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And it was the Holy Spirit that came and convicted my heart in this very period and point in my time. And so I want you to see what happens. This is the layer, the second layer that took place. I had the word. And the second layer is in verse 6. It says this, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God opened up my understanding in the middle of a crisis, in the middle of a time, and I had no other place to go. I had already had the Word of God that was laid out before me at a young age. It was like God opened up my understanding. That gospel which was hidden, that veil was over my eyes, was lifted. And I got saved. It was very interesting as I was thinking about this. I began to realize that the Bible, which was boring and I could not understand, all of a sudden, the next thing I did, I opened up and it was glorious. And it was like, wow, that truth is there. I mean, I was struck at every corner. I started reading Genesis. I thought for sure that I would be able to study the whole Bible, outline it like I do in college, and that I would have it all mastered. 2 weeks later, chapter 1, I was still stuck in it because of all the amazing truths that were in it. It is God who brought those truths and planted them in my heart and my mind. And years later, he illuminated and gave me an understanding, and I placed my trust in him. Now, this is important to understand how God works, because that's how he works. He opens up our understanding. And you're going to see how that is later on as we go into this message. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18 says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And that's where all mankind is, and that's where I was. And yet it also says in Ephesians, God, who is rich in his mercy for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, he quickened us or makes us alive. It is a supernatural work that God does. He illuminates and brings to light the very truths that are out there. Now, some of you are saying, wait a minute, this is supposed to be a defense about the Word of God. Why do I know? It didn't happen to me like I did research. You know, some people come and they say, oh, give me all these books. And I stack them up, all these books of research and the apologetics on why the Bible is the Word of God, all the archaeological digs that have proven the thing to be true. I did none of those things. Other than I heard God's holy word, which is God breathed, and it was laying in my heart, and then he opened up my understanding to that, and I got saved. That's all it was. Third layer. This third layer was a time where I was reflecting because I had not done my research yet on the Word of God. I did do that, but I hadn't done it. What I discovered as I was reading through the Word of God, I was seeing that God made all things. He sustained all things. He determined the things that were happening. He was in control of all things. Everything is defined by him, as well as how he even defined the call that he was going to do in my life. And it struck me that if we did not have God's Word, we would be a people without mooring. I mean, God's word is true. Humanity, listen, didn't come because of a freak accident of great distance of time and all the things because of this random thing. All of a sudden, pop, here we come, this complex feature of us. I mean, without any purpose. You know, therefore, truth is what you would make it. That's the end result if you believe in this random choice thing. And I sat on college campus, I can remember looking around and I saw this play out all around me. I saw drunkenness. I saw casual sex. But I saw this vulgar conduct, and I saw the drugs. We even had streakers in our day. I don't know if anybody remember those days. It was the hippie generation. Tom's smiling. He remembers those things, yeah. It was a generation that imagined like John Lennon. John Lennon wrote this. He says, imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us, only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for. No religion, too. Imagine all the people living in peace. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. And that was my generation. No truth, no religion, no God. And they were living it out on campus. That's what they were doing. When you have no truth, anything is okay. Go do it. Go with gusto. And that's what we're seeing today. And as I began to understand this, I began to look at God, and I knew that God created all things. He made all things. He gave His holy word. And then I began to find other readings, and this is one man. His name is Michael Novak, and he wrote this. It's called First Things. It says, they say there is no such thing as truth. Now, this is the world we live in. They even teach it to the little ones. Truth is bondage. Believe what seems right to you. There are as many truths as there are individuals. Follow your feelings. Do as you please. Get in touch with yourself. Do what feels comfortable. And then he ends this. Those who speak this way prepare the jails of the 21st century. They do the work of tyranny. Now, let me break that down for you, because this is what I began to realize, that if we do not have God's truth, absolute truth, this is what happens. If you raise a generation of young people who do not believe in the external objective truth, which they must conform to, their whole psyche, their ego is centered upon themselves. It's a meism. I can do whatever I want to do. They are the ones who determine what is right. They're the ones who determine what is wrong. Then a lot of them, if they continue to live that out, they'll end up in jail. Now, you think about it. If you don't put them in jail, they're going to rob from you, because it's okay to steal. If it's okay to kill. It's okay to rob. Isn't that what we're seeing today in our world? It's whatever objective truth you think you make up. That's why they'll end up in jail. Jails are full of people who have not been brought to the point of absolute truth. They just think whatever they do is okay. Then the end of his writing is even scarier, because he says, those who speak this way prepare the jails of the 21st century. And then he says, they do the work of tyrannies or tyrants. Relativism, that's what you call that when you have no truth. Relative, whatever you want to have is true. It prepares the world for tyrants. Think of it historically. If enough people live out and they begin to do what they want and they start running through all the stoplights that you see, do you understand? When they run through those lights and they don't stop at the intersections and they blow through the stop signs, that is a outcome of relativism. They can do whatever they want. These laws don't apply to me. If this keeps on going and the whole world begins to go out of control doing their own things, eventually you and I are going to be screaming, we want law, we want justice, we want order. And you will not be screaming for freedom, because more freedom is just going to bring more craziness. And the end result will be a ruler who will kill those who disobey the laws. And you end up having tyranny. What a terrible thing. And by the way, that's where America is going to be going if we do not get this straight. And so in this second layer, I began to realize, without God's holy word and absolute truth, we are a country and a people in huge problem. I want you to go to the fourth thing, because with this fourth thing, we begin to see this fourth layer. What is God's view on truth? Because that was my next layer after I began to think that through. Okay, what does God say? Turn, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. He says this. Some of you have memorized this. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And as I looked at that word, even as I was young in the Lord, I began to realize that word, inspiration, is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. It is as though God actually said this. This is His holy word. A holy God, the maker of the heavens and earth, this is what He has said. It is true. He cannot lie. It is true because He is holy and perfect and righteous and just and all those other things. This is God's word. And the time that Paul was writing this, not all the New Testament was finished. He was talking about the Old Testament as well. All the Old Testament from Genesis all the way to the finish of the Revelation, to Revelation chapter 22. This is God's holy word breathed out. It's without error. It's perfect. God is telling us how we're to live. He even says in 2 Peter chapter 1, you don't have to turn there. He says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It was God's Holy Spirit that moved in men. And so that when they penned it and they wrote it, even though they may have used their own vocabulary, it was without error. It was God's word that He wanted you and I to know so that we would have truth, we would have order, and that we would have blessing. And yet people neglect this. I want you to turn one more. I want you to go to Psalm 119. Verse 160. Psalm 119, verse 160. Notice what God says. Remember, Paul said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. He's talking about even the Psalms. This is as true today as it is throughout all the ages. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of His righteous judgments endureth forever. God is not going to drop them. If God is true, what He has said, it will come to pass. Jesus even said this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. I hope you understand a jot and tittle is a part of the Hebrew alphabet. New Testament was written in the Greek. And so he's saying all the Old Testament, and later on he actually says that even that which will be inspired is His word. Every one of those, not one iota of it will be dropped. He will be faithful with His entire word. In fact, Jesus says this, for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth will hear my voice. And so God's word, the Old and New Testament, these are words breathed by God. God's is truth. God Himself is truth. Truth is God's mind, God's thoughts, God's words, and we have it recorded here in the Holy Bible right before us. Why does this matter? You know, He tells us about sex. He tells us about marriage. He tells us about how to conduct our lives. He tells us about how to live this life. He tells us the order. He even tells us more about who He is so that we might worship Him. It is God's word, and it matters. Every word that's here matters. So the ultimate reality is God, and we're to conform to Him. Second thing I began, or the fifth layer, is how does Jesus view the Bible? How does God view the Bible? All Scriptures given by inspiration of God. Well, how does Jesus view it? Well, He was the one who quoted, not one jot or tittle is going to drop from the law. You know, and it also says here in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. It's talking about Jesus' eternality. But also Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. He's saying, listen, this is God's word. It's all away. Not one jot or tittle is going to drop from that. That's what Jesus believed. And so if I'm going to be submissive to the Lord, I need to believe His Word and to practice His Word. I mean, that was the conclusion as I was beginning to realize this is God's holy Word. I mean, this is special. This is not like any other book. These are words that God Himself acknowledges and desires us to know. It's His words. Boy, and they're to be believed. And you know what? He's living that He's backing up every word that is behind this. So if I'm going to be submissive to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to have to choose to trust and believe this is His word. Now, with this fifth layer, let me give a little illustration, because how do you know the Bible is reliable? Again, I was saying this. I want you to picture yourself this way. You're a missionary, and I send you to Papua New Guinea. I send you to go into the jungles, and I can remember Pat when she was the girl who gave me the Word of God and really stirred me to place my trust in Christ. She ended up being a missionary to Papua New Guinea. And when she went there, there was two ways to get to the village that she was working with in Papua New Guinea. You either took a helicopter ride to the top of this mountain, or you trekked through the jungle 5 days to get to this mountain. I mean, it was remote. She lived in a thatch hut that was on stilts, and the rats would run underneath it. And she and her five kids lived in the upper level of that thatched house, and they gave the Word of God to this native community. So I want you to picture yourself going and spending a couple years with this tribe in Papua New Guinea. And as you begin to tell the story of the Bible, you find that there's riveted interest in the Word. And you get to the cross, and the tribe believes. And then you ask yourself, how's that? They don't know anything about history. They don't know anything about all the rational arguments. They don't know anything about inerrancy of the Bible, or, you know, the research and the historical evidence we have behind the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we have all that evidence. But they didn't ask why. They heard the story of Jesus from an authoritative book, a Bible, God's Word. And as they heard it, they responded and they surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. How can that be? There was a supernatural work of God. As He opened up their understanding to the very truth, truth upon truth. Oh, we can prove it historically as well. But it was God's Spirit that kind of put that into their hearts. Now, I want you to see, I have some verses that will help you there. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 2, quick verses, then we'll close. Matthew chapter 16, verse 16. I will show you that's how it was with the Apostle Peter. Matthew chapter 16, verse 16. Jesus asked, who do you think I am? And it says here in verse 16, and Simon Peter answered and says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. Whoa. I want you to stop right there. It wasn't ordinary human existence. There wasn't rational emotion. These things did not reveal it to him. He didn't do all the research. He understood right before him, this was the living Word of God. And then Jesus says this, but my Father which is in heaven. In other words, God revealed it to him. Now, I don't think God bent down and whispered in his ear and says, Peter, psst, psst, Peter, this is my son Jesus. I don't think it happened that way. Because, you know, Judas is over there. All the other disciples, they didn't hear anything. What it was, God opened up his understanding. And he was able to see, this is true. Everything I have witnessed and everything I have read, he's the Son of the living God. And with that, I want you to go to one other verse. I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 1, because it states that that could happen there as well. Ephesians, book of Ephesians chapter 1. because he's speaking of this great thing in verse 17 when you get there. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. And it says this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. Verse 18, watch it. The eyes of your understanding. He didn't say the eyes in your head, does it? The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. This is what happened. You know, the God of this world is blinding the world from truth. He's keeping people in bondage, that they cannot see the truth that is before them. Truth that we can validate. Truth that we can historically dig up and all the archaeological finds. But you know, you present them with all the evidence in the world, and they're going to say, huh? I don't get it. Truth upon truth upon truth upon truth. Because God has to do something. And he needs to open up their understanding. And that's what Paul is praying here. That he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. And the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. Even as we grow, it's the eyes of our understanding that needs to be enlightened. And it's divinely by him. Truth. We have God's word. It is here. Oh, I can stand here and give you arguments. I can give you their books proving that this is the word of God. But you know what? I'll stand here until I'm blue in the face unless God starts moving in your heart and beginning to open up your minds. If you're going to grow in him, he still needs to keep on opening up that you will be able to have growth in him. We have a holy word. May we think it and know it. It's precious. This is God's word, God's letters to us, telling us how you and I may live, that we may magnify his name. Boy, give God praise and thanks. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ today, and he's opening up your understanding, today's the day of salvation. Harden not your heart as the people did in the day of temptation. Today's the salvation because he's telling you, he's showing you today. Come to him. You can just say, Lord, here am I. And you know what? When you believe on him, boy, great things take place. You will become a child of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious day that we can just look at your word and we know that it is true and right in every way. It is your revelation to us. May we understand that it is precious. May we learn it. May we memorize it. And Father, may you continue to open up our understanding that we will learn your great wisdom and your great truths. And we thank you for this, and we pray it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.